Good to see you this morning. I appreciate your prayers and your encouragement over the last week and since I've been out of the hospital. And doctor there took me off one of my medications, and as a result of that, I got an irregular heartbeat, so I got another problem to take a look at. So hopefully we'll get that settled next week when I see my regular doctor here in Durham. But I appreciate your prayers, and I appreciate your encouragement. It means a lot. And I was told at the Wednesday night meeting, somebody said, "Do you want Gibby's chair to sit in?" I said, no. Listen, that's Gibby's chair. That's not mine. So I have to give Gibby a hard time about that. But I appreciate what you your encouragement and what you said to me this morning and this past week. It means a lot. It means a lot knowing that people are praying for you, you know, when you're in ill health, and I appreciate that. Well, this morning we're continuing in our study in Colossians. We're in Colossians chapter 3 this morning. This past Wednesday night we stopped at verse 17. And this morning we're going to look at verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. Colossians 3:18 to 4:1. Well, we'll start reading at verse 18. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." Chapter 4, verse 1. "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." In verse 18, verses 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul repeats some instructions that he gave in Ephesians 5 regarding marital relationships between husbands and wives. And you are familiar, I think most of us are familiar with those passages in Ephesians 5 that deal with marriage. But here in verse 18, Paul says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." That word submit means to line up under. It's a military term. And of course in the military, people have rank. There are certain officers who have rank over other ones in the military. And those higher ranking or the lower ranking people are supposed to obey their officers' commands. That's what they're supposed to submit to their highest ranking officer. That's the way it is in the military. However, here in verse 18, the wife voluntarily submits to her husband. And we understand, or line up under her husband. And we understand that the flesh, which dwells in all our old sin nature, will tell us, well, don't submit. You know, you don't need to submit. Satan will tell wives, you don't need to submit to your husband. But the Word of God says it right here. And sometimes wives are put into a particular situation in which their husband or husbands are not very nice. They're not very caring. They're not very sensitive. But in any case, the Lord says to the wife, submit or line up under your husband as is fitting or as it should be in the Lord. A woman that submits to her husband shows two things. Number one, that she is obeying the Lord and His Word. Ladies, this is one of the most important principles in marriage that you can learn is to obey the Word of God. Now, we understand and you understand that wives are, should be in submission to their husbands. This does not mean that wives are slaves to their husband. That's not what Paul is talking about here. This is voluntary submission by the wife as unto God, to line up under her husband. A woman that submits to her husband shows that she is obeying the Lord and His word. The second thing that shows when a woman submits to her husband shows that the wife respects her husband. In Ephesians 5, at the very end of that chapter, if you go back and read it, you'll see that Paul instructs wives to respect their husbands. Ladies, I'm going to tell you something. Your husband needs your respect. He does. He does. Now, that means a various number of things. You can interpret the word, when I say respect her husband, what does that mean? Well, it means that the wife shows affection to her husband, encourages her husband. One of the things that wise women and wives should not do is talk about their husbands behind their back, criticizing them to other people. And how many of us do that? And listen, husbands do the same thing. You know? And I know that's a trap that we all fall into. I mean, that's easy to do. It's easy for men to do that. But, you know, when you show respect to your husband, you're not going to criticize him behind his back to other people. And that includes other family members, like your children, your siblings, your sisters and brothers, your parents, your in-laws. And sometimes, you know, we have to keep our mouths zipped up in the power of the Holy Spirit. Criticism is a very destructive and divisive thing. It really is. And for a wife to criticize her husband behind his back to other people is not showing that she respects her husband. And another thing that that wives should do for their husband is to encourage him, to let him know that she cares for him, that he is number one in her life, and that she loves her husband. You know, all these things are wrapped up in that word respect. And all these things that Paul is talking about, that wives respect their husbands, this is all wrapped up in submitting themselves to their husband, as it is fit in the Lord. Now, lest you men think you're going to get away with something this morning, we go to verse 19. It says, husbands, love your wives. Two things there in verse 19. Love your wives, and secondly, be not bitter against them. William MacDonald, in his commentary, I want to quote this to you. William MacDonald, and this is for you husbands. MacDonald says, if these simple precepts, that is, love your wives and be not embittered against them, if these simple precepts were followed, many of the problems of married life would disappear and homes would be happier in the Lord. Amen. I didn't hear anybody else say amen. But that's okay. It's all right. But men, you know, you're supposed to love your wife. Now, what does that mean? You know, if we go back to Ephesians 5, we'll see that Paul repeats that command a number of times in that chapter, that husbands should love their own wives. Husbands, love your wife. Every husband should love his own wife. And Paul, in Ephesians 5, does make a distinction. He does say husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church, which means that husbands, you should sacrifice yourselves for your wife, that her needs come before your needs. How about that? That as you live with your wife, as you understand your wife and her personality, her temperament, that you love her, you show affection to her. I'm not talking just about sex. I'm talking about other physical affection. to your wife. And, no wife would object to submitting to a husband that really and truly loves her. You know? And if you are a husband and you have a wife, you should make it easy for your wife to submit to you. You know? And also in verse 19, you husbands, it says, be not bitter against them. In other words, don't be harsh or resentful to your wife. Women need to be handled with care, men. You can't relate and talk to a woman the same way you do a man. It just doesn't work. Hey, Earl, I see you're just as fat and ugly now as you were about 10 years ago, you know? I wouldn't like that, but if a guy told me that, I'd zing him back, you know. Can you imagine a man going up to one, hey, lady, you're just as fat and ugly as you were 10 years ago. Can you imagine somebody saying that to a woman? He would have an angry hornet on his hand. Either that or she'll cry her eyes out for 3 days and then come claw his eyes out. I don't know. But, you know, men, you can't relate to your wife the way you relate to a man. It just can't be done. Women need to be treated with sensitivity because they're sensitive creatures. They are. That's the way God made them. And when it says, do not be bitter against your wife, in other words, you don't treat your wife harshly. You're not resentful against them. You know, women want an emotional connection with their husband. They want a husband who loves them. They want a husband who talks to them, who relates to them, who supports them and encourages them. That's part of a married life, of loving one another. And you know, we have some young men and young women here this morning who are not married. And someday you're looking forward to getting married, to having a family, to have children of your own, have family of your own. Young people, let me tell you something. If you learn these principles about a Christ-honoring marriage now, it will save you from a lot of heartache later on. For you young, single young people, if you make up your mind now that I'm going to take these principles found in the Word of God and I'm going to apply them to my future wife or my future husband, if you do that, you're ahead of the game right now. And I advise you, my advice is that you do that. You take these principles in the Scriptures. You know, the thing about marriage is that you got two sinners marrying one another. You know, you got two selfish people who want to be husband and wife. And that's a major obstacle to overcome, isn't it? But, you know, through the power of the Spirit of God, going back to the Word of God, you can take these principles regarding marriage and you can apply them to your marriage. You may say, well, you know, Earl, my marriage is shot and I'm just going to give up and all that kind of stuff. Don't do that, brother, sister, Christ. Take what's in the Word of God, take it seriously, and through the power of the Spirit of God, take these principles and apply them to your marriage. Start loving your wife, men, like she ought to be loved. Ladies, start submit to your husband as to the Lord. You know, that's what it says. And you say, well, Earl, you know, my wife does this, or Earl, my husband does this, and blah, 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 blah. Well, so what? You know, you got to get beyond that. So you've got to go to the Scriptures. You've got to go to the Word of God. And you've got to take these things that the Scriptures say and apply them to your wife or to your husband. And start loving. Love them like the Lord Jesus Christ loves them. That's my exhortation and encouragement for you this morning. If you're a husband or wife, love your wife like Jesus loves her. Wives, love your husband like Jesus loves him. And I think if you do that, you'll be on the right track. But we have to move on. Verse 20. Now this is, in verse 20, Paul talks to children here. He says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. That word obey means to listen to heed, hear and heed instructions. And Paul said, now he says in verse 20, in all things. You know, that's a pretty all-encompassing, got to step back here, an all-encompassing thing that Paul is talking about in verse 20. Now, Paul is not talking about a parent telling his son or daughter, hey, listen, how about going to the grocery store here and steal me a pack of cigarettes? You know, a child's not obligated to do that, to disobey God. But children have a responsibility before God to obey their parents. And sometimes you have to obey your parents even when you don't want to, right? And I know most of the kids who need to hear this are in Sunday school. But you know, we have children of our own. Some of us have young children, older children, teenage children, whatever. Children need to be taught obedience and respect for their parents in the home, in the family. Parents are ordained by God, and children have a responsibility to obey their parents. It's part of God's order for children to obey their parents. Children need to be taught that, you see, from a very young, early age. And you know, I've been in Awana for many years, the Awana Club. I've seen children come through that club who don't have discipline, very little discipline. I've seen children who haven't been taught to obey their parents or obey the authority figure. And I tell you, those kids are pain to deal with. But in the Word of God, God says to the children, children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. You know, God is pleased when children obey their parents. That's one of the things they should learn. You know, son or daughter, you know, when you obey me, you're pleasing God. You should teach your child that. Well, as we move on, let's move on to verse 21. Paul has a word for fathers here, verse 21. It says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. It also says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, which is similar to anger. In other words, don't exasperate your children. The word provoke here means don't nag or rouse to resentment. When you provoke your child, that's what you're doing. And you know, we have to face facts. You know, dads can be pretty tough on their kids sometimes, can't they? Mom is compassionate. She's sympathetic. She's nurturing. Dads can be a little tough. They're tougher. They expect more discipline, more obedience from their kids. But sometimes fathers can overdo it, you know. They can hold their children to standards they can't be met. They can't be met. They can be overly severe or harsh. They can be over demanding, over corrective. They can find fault with their kids, rarely praise them. See, and the problem when you do these things, dads, is that these things will create resentment in children and anger toward their parents. You read sometimes in the news about a son or a daughter who's fairly young, maybe a teenager, and they murder their parents. They kill their dads or their mothers, and you wonder, what in the world is going on? Why would a child murder or kill their parents? Well, this verse may supply an answer. Maybe the parents provoked their children to anger. Maybe they were too harsh with them. Maybe they were abusive toward them. Maybe they were too demanding toward their children. But in any case, it created aroused anger and resentment in that child's heart. But you see in verse 21, it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Or disheartened or frustrated. I can't do anything to please my dad. Have you heard that before? They get discouraged, they give up, they're broken in spirit. How sad, how tragic. And you know, the Spirit of God is placing this verse in there for us, for you dads who have children. Don't provoke your children to anger. You know, one of the things that kids need more than anything else, Dad, they need your love. They need your encouragement. And yes, it's good. You know, you must discipline your child. I mean, there's no doubt about that. Scriptures clearly teach discipline. But your son, your daughter, they need your love. They need your forgiveness. They need your encouragement. You need to go to your son and daughter, say, and tell them, I love you. I love you. That's what they need. Doesn't matter whether they're little kids or adult children. They all need the same. All kids, children, everywhere need the same thing. They need to be loved by dad. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, as Paul continues on in verse 22, he addresses these verses in verses 22 through 25 to servants. He says in verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Now we're talking, the word servants here means slaves or household servants. In the Roman Empire, slavery was permissible. If you could afford one, if you had enough money, you could have a slave. You could buy a slave, and the slave would be a part of your family. They would tend to the needs of the family. Some families would allow the slaves to teach their children academically during this time. I'm not saying that slavery is good. Slavery is evil. It's bad. And some people have taken verse 22 and say, well, you know, God puts his stamp of approval on slavery. No, he doesn't. Don't think for a minute God does that. But sometimes, you know, in the Roman Empire, there were slaves there who came to Christ and were saved. And Paul is addressing these people. And he's saying that they should obey their masters, not with eye service as men pleasers. What that means is, don't try to curry favor when your master is around by pretending to work hard, but be diligent and work hard all the time. Fearing God, in other words, having reverence and respect for God. That's how Christian slaves should relate to their masters. Now, there is a modern-day application here of employer-employee relationships. Now, I'm not saying that employee and employees have a master-slave relationship. It may seem like that sometimes. But in the case of employer-employee, this is a voluntary relationship. The employer voluntarily hires you, and you voluntarily work for them. You know, this is not a master-slave relationship. However, the principles are the same, that you obey your employer in all things, not with eye service. You know, it's interesting, when I was working, before they didn't need me anymore and laid me off. But, you know, when I was working, it's interesting that when the boss left and he was on vacation or he was out of town or something like that, things would kind of slack off a little bit, you know. People would kind of like put things on cruise control and take it easy, and some would even leave early and that type of thing, or come in late. You know, the boss is not going to be there, so I'm going to take advantage of the situation. And of course, then when he comes back, they'll say, oh, hey, how you doing? I worked real hard since you've been gone, boss. But you obey not with eye service as men pleasers. You know, Christian employees have a distinctive duty and a distinctive responsibility to their employers to be diligent and obedient to their employers. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, of course, I'm not saying that your employer says, go out, Earl, while you're at it, how about go out there and steal steal something for me and bring it back. You know, we're not talking about that. Obey the boss when he does that. But you see in verse 22 the principle there that servants or slaves obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. You see, God put you in a position of employment. You have a duty and responsibility to God to obey your employer, you see. That's how that works. Same thing with master and slave. And Paul goes on in verse 23 and says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." I like the way the Amplified Bible renders that verse. It says, "Whatever may be your task, work at it heartily as something done for the Lord and not for men." How about that? See, Christian employees have a different take in the business world. When you're employed by a company, God puts you in that place, and God says, take whatever job you have, work at it very diligently, work hard, obey your employers, do it for the Lord. Do it for the Lord and not for men. See, that's a whole new, gives a whole new distinction to employer-employee relationships, you see. And in verse 24, Paul continues, he says, "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." The reward of the inheritance is a reference to the fact that our reward is in heaven for our service to God. That the things that we do down here, see, if we're obedient to God down here in this life, someday in heaven we'll be rewarded for that, you see. The more you're obedient to God here, the more reward you'll get in heaven. That's the reward of inheritance. And it says, Paul says in verse 24, he says, "Ye serve the Lord Christ." We do our earthly work. When we do our earthly work, we're actually doing it for the Lord. That's who we're really serving, who we're really working for. You know, and we all, listen, I've been in positions, you know, I forget all that stuff. I gripe and complain about my employer and people I work with and all this kind of stuff. You know, I did that. But God brought me, the Holy Spirit brought me back to the Scriptures and reminded me, Earl, you know, I put you in this place for a reason. You should obey your employer. And you should work hard and heartily. And Earl, do it for me. You don't have to do it for men. You see? That's what Paul is trying to get across to the Colossians here. And a literal rendering of that verse, "Ye serve the Lord Christ," a literal rendering, and this may seem a little strange, says, "Keep on slaving for the Lord." Keep on slaving for the Lord. We may be slaves, but we're the Lord's slaves. And that puts a whole new perspective on employer-employee relationships if we think of it that way. In verse 25, Paul says, "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Whether master or slave, God will repay justly and fairly." There is, you know, with people, with mankind, there is a respect of persons with men. But not with God. There's no double standard of justice for the Lord. With God, there are no partialities, there are no favorites, there are no exceptions. God judges justly, he judges equitably, and he judges perfectly. That's our God. That's our God. That's not us. That's our God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 says, "And if you call upon the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. You know, it's interesting that do you realize that God will judge you and judge me for the job performance we do in our jobs, in our work? That's true. That's true. And finally, in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul has a word for masters. We've been talking about servants or slaves here in these verses. But in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says to masters, "Give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." You know, masters have a responsibility to their parents, to their servants. They should be just and fair, just and equal, fair, equitable, do what is right. You know, if you're an employer, and you have employees working for you, You have a duty and responsibility before God to treat those employees justly and fairly and equitably. Because you have a master in heaven. The Lord expects Christian employers to treat their people fairly because He's watching. God is watching. That's what it says in verse 4. Knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. We have a Lord in heaven who's our master. And that, I think we can expand that application in chapter 4, verse 1 to employers, to anybody else, you know, who's possibly serving the Lord. That, I have a responsibility as the Awana director, I have a responsibility to treat the Awana leaders fairly and justly. God holds me responsible for that. If you're doing some sort of service for the Lord, and there are people, and you're put in a position of authority over other people in the work in the Lord, you have a responsibility to treat those people fairly and justly. To treat them like the Lord Jesus Christ would treat them. That's what God expects from us, brother, sister in Christ. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. And that is the end of our message this morning. My notes have come to an end. That's the reason I know it's the end. And next time we'll pick it up in chapter 4, verse 2, and possibly finish out the chapter. We'll have to wait and see if I can do that. But before we dismiss, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for instructing us and teaching us this morning. And Lord, we pray for the Christian wives and the Christian husbands here this morning that as they read your word, as they take these principles from your word and apply them to their marriages, Father, we pray that their marriages would become deeper, more fulfilling, and happier, and more godly. And a marriage that would glorify you, Heavenly Father. We just commit these people, these dear brothers and sisters in Christ who are married to you. We know, Father, that they face different things, different pressures than the rest of us. And we just commit them into your loving care. And we just thank you, Father, for what you've done for us, how you've changed our lives, how you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to a cross, Father, to die in our place for our sins. We thank you for our Savior. And we thank you for the work he is doing in our hearts and for the work that he is doing here at Northgate Chapel. We pray for these things in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.